Good morning. Sure is good to see all of you all here this morning. We have a bunch of people gone, but we have several guests with us this morning, and we're excited and encouraged by your being here. A couple of things that I need to quickly share with you as well. Today we're not going to have services here at the building in the evening, but rather we're having worship in the park, and for some reason or other, it didn't get in the newsletter, my fault, but want you to know that we'll be meeting at Cave Hollow Park this evening at about 4 o'clock. Dustin said that if you want to stop off to church today and help him stuff some Easter eggs, you know, they're belated ones, but the chocolate still tastes the same as it did a couple of weeks back. You know, we got a whole lot of activities going on for the kids this afternoon out of the park. You know, bring your meats along and your stuff that you want to go with it, all your goodies, I guess. And the grills will be fired up about 4 o'clock. Is that right, John? So really just wanted to bring that to your attention and let you be aware of that. So 4 o'clock this evening. Out at Cave Hollow Park. If you don't know where it is, Google it and you'll find it, I'm sure. Several other things that I want to share with you as well, but like Herman and Jeff, you know, this will not be brief. So I guess I'm just in sync with everybody else today. But turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 12 and Mark chapter 13, and that's where we're going to be at. And while you're leafing through your Bibles, just know that we are constantly encouraged by your Bible reading. These leaves on this tree over here represent the different books of the Bible that different people have read. We're in the middle of our Bible reading challenge, and so if you have read some books of the Bible, be sure to fill in the name of the book of the Bible that you've read on the table in the foyer there, and we will hang it up on the trees. And I had a whole handful that I tried to get up today, but I ran out of time. And if you want to know why, I'd be more than happy to tell you about my dream last night. So, but anyway, Mark chapter 13 is where we're at, and that's where we're going to be starting in our in the series. We're continuing on in the series of Mark. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark now for probably the last several months, and we're getting close to the end. And one of the things that I try to do is make it so that each lesson is standalone, but here in the 12th and 13th chapters, it's kind of difficult to do that. But several weeks back, and maybe I need to preface what I'm going to say by the fact that I was raised a country boy. I'm an old-time country boy, and that was it. And so the finer things of society were never a part of my life. And in particular, opera was something that I thought only high society did. And whenever I listened to opera, because I was used to country and western type music, I thought it was just a whole lot of screeching going on, and I really didn't understand it. And people sang in that obbly-gobbly language, whatever it was, and I couldn't understand what they were saying. And so several weeks ago at UCM here, they offered a thing called a night at the opera. And so Ida and I decided we'd go and attend that and see what it's like. And so we kind of convinced each other that we were going to go, and if we didn't like it, we could get up and leave. We'd just leave it in a mission. So we went, and I was absolutely mesmerized by the performance of these artists. I was intrigued by their voice control, by their abilities of what they were singing. Didn't have a clue what they were singing. And then, because I was so intrigued by it, and we didn't leave it in a mission, we stayed right to the end, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. I went home, and I Googled up YouTube. And you all are familiar with YouTube. And I started listening to opera on YouTube, and they had the English translations, and I got to understand the stories behind the things that they were singing. I listened to Carmen, and Carmen is about 2 hours long, and I listened to that several times, and several La Boheme and several others, and just intrigued by it. And once I realized the story behind the music, I just have an incredible incredible high respect for these opera performers. They command so much attention and there's so much power in their story through song that it absolutely intrigued me. And I believe that's the very same thing that we have here in Mark chapter 12 and especially in chapter 13, because chapter 13 is what we call an apocalyptic passage of scripture. It's in code. It's not in real language. It's talking about visions and dreams. And people who understand the background understand the words of the apocalyptic language. And so that's what we find in Mark chapter 13 in particular. Then once you understand the reason behind it, then you understand the music. And so it is here in this passage of scripture that we look at. Up until now, Mark has been speaking to us about some significant things. And we go back a little bit into chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we realize that he's speaking about the incredible love of God in the parable of the vine keeper and all of that. And he speaks about the resurrection of Christ as he deals with the questions that were given to him about divorce and the afterlife. And he wraps it up with a passage of scripture that Alan used in our meditation thoughts at the communion table and giving, where he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. So understand that what Jesus has been doing, he's been leading and guiding those who are listening to him about this new age that is coming, this new kingdom that is going to be initiated at his resurrection. And so he's been leading them up to that. And then he comes into chapter 13 and he uses all of this apocalyptic language. And what we looked at last week in the first 13 verses of chapter 13 is we understand that he's saying, don't panic. Even though you hear all of these things that are going on, all of these amazing things and catastrophic things, he's saying, don't panic, but rather dig in and stay there. And so we need to remind ourselves of these things as we look at this apocalyptic language as this chapter unfolds before us. And so we come to verse 14 here, which I think is a critical passage for us to understand not only what has happened, but it's what is going to happen in this 13th verse. And when you read here, he says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be. And then he says, let the reader understand. And I'm thinking, and that emphasis was mine in there, because I wanted you to focus on that. Because I think Mark realized, even as Jesus realized, that the things that have been said right now are in apocalyptic language. They're in kind of code language. And he's saying, you need to understand these things. You need to understand the words behind the music so that you can appreciate what has been said. And that's what he's saying there. And he says, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And that's a critical part of this whole statement here, because oftentimes people look at Mark chapter 13 and the parallel passages in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21, and they come up with all of these fanciful ideas about the second coming of Christ, and they invent all of these wonderful stories about what's happening, and so the whole religious world becomes incredibly confused about what we call eschatological teachings. Big word that just means about the end of times. What's going to happen when the time ends? And so this passage of scripture really is a fulcrum. It's a pivotal point of us understanding what is going on. And so I want you to see that what Jesus is saying here, the thing that is most important for now, is then he says, then those who are in Judea, in other words, those who are there in the city of Jerusalem and in that area, he's saying, they must flee to the mountains. Now, I just want to ask you this one question now that'll sit in your mind as we talk about these things. Why would Jesus tell people to run away from something if the end of the world, if he was talking about the end of the world? If indeed this is talking about the end of the world as we know it now, as some people would say this passage is, why would he say, run away? Where are you going to run to if the world's going to end? It makes absolutely no sense. To me it doesn't. And hopefully to you it doesn't either. And so when we look at this, we need to just understand that what Jesus is saying, he's saying, there's a matter of urgency in what's happening here. He said, don't stop and pick anything up. Don't go back and get your computer. Don't go back and get those photographs that you want. Don't go back and get that special toy that you like. He's saying, go. Flee. There's a matter of urgency in the text that he's talking about. And we see that in the parallel passages in the Gospels that parallel what he's saying here in Mark chapter 13. So we need to understand that. So what is it then, really, what is it that Jesus is saying? What is the sign that he's talking about? What is the thing that he's speaking about? And I think that's really important for us to ask that question, you know, because he's saying that we need to get ready for something. He's saying that we need to run away from something. And so the message that he's speaking to us here, if it's consistent with the teachings of Jesus, it's a timeless message. It may have some pertinent application to this time and place right here, but it also has application to us today. So what must we do? What are we hearing here that it's about? Well, we go back into some of the historical books, the writings of people like Josephus and Tacitus and some of the well-recognized, accepted historians of that particular day and time, and we realize that the time that was coming was obviously AD 70 when the temple and the city of Jerusalem was overrun. Jerusalem was involved in a siege by the Roman Empire from about the time of AD 66 to about AD 70. And so these historians tell us of the horrific siege that happened in Jerusalem. And so I believe that Jesus already was talking about that particular moment in time. That was still about 30 years or so, 30, 40 years ahead from where he was. The historians tell us of the amazing, horrific things that happened. The city was sieged. You know, people were eating their own babies. They were killing themselves. There were more Jews that were killed by Jews than the besieging Roman armies. And it was a time that was very, very dark, and it was very blood-stained, and there was just incredible factional infighting that went on. And so clearly Jesus wanted his followers to avoid this catastrophe. He didn't want them to be involved in it. And this was not a time for them to be misguided by any national loyalty that says, well, I'm just going to hang in here irrespective of what anybody says. I'm just going to dig my heels in. And it's a national loyalty that I know that Ida and I experienced in our country that was just tossed off to the wind. And I know it's a national loyalty that I oftentimes see and appreciate in people of our country here. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you need to understand what's happening. And you need to avoid this. And the sign that he was talking about was the desolating abomination. And that, by definition, is an appalling object or person who signifies imminent destruction. And so we need to connect those things together, that verse of Scripture in verse 14, if you look at your Bible, speaks about. Again and again, Jesus appeals, as he does in much of his teaching, back to what we call Old Testament Scriptures and Old Testament passages of Scripture. And here he's referencing back to the book of Daniel in chapter 11 and chapter 12, which speak of the pagan armies that are invading Jerusalem and stopping the regular sacrificial systems that the whole Jewish system had developed over a period of time in the temple. And the books of Daniel speak about setting up what they call an abomination of desolation. And so Jesus really didn't indicate that he knew exactly what this abomination of desolation would be. But he knew that there was going to be a time coming, and it was imminent, when this desolation would happen. And so, this was a time when the deceivers who had infiltrated into the whole system really ran riot amongst the Jewish people. And they led many, many different people astray. And sometimes we get hints of this as we read through the Gospels, and sometimes in the book of Acts and some of the letters, there is allusion to things that happened back here that help us to understand that. But again, the historical accounts reveal the majority of information that help us to understand what is happening here in the Gospel of Mark. And they reveal that there would be many what they called and what we would call false messiahs, false prophets, that rose up during the war that was leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so the climax came towards the end of 69, the beginning of 70, when the destruction of the temple, which the people believed would never be possible. Remember, we spoke a little bit about this and about the temple structure and how that it was built on the top of the mountaintop of Mount Moriah, which was the mountain that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice back in the Old Testament. And instead of just leveling the top of the mountain, they built the surrounding area on it and they filled it in. And some of the bricks that were used to build that temple weigh as many as 300 tons. You know, 20 foot long, or 40 foot long by 20 foot wide, 18 foot deep. You know, just amazing. How do you pick that up? Even with all of our mechanical equipment today, it would present a challenge, to say the least. And so people looked at this temple that had been built, and they think, how in the world is it going to be destroyed? How are you going to break that down? How are you going to knock those bricks down? And yet, that is indeed what happened. And so, we go back and with reference to the book of Daniel, and time doesn't really provide opportunity for us to go back and look at some of those things. But Daniel prophesies what is going to happen in about AD 69. And one of the things that he speaks about there being four emperors, you know, these four leaders rise up. And in 69-70, there were four emperors of Rome that came into power. The first of those four in that year period was Nero. And we know a lot about Nero because Emperor Nero was the one that initiated a lot of the persecution against the Christians back then. And he initiated a huge destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, there are some people that still claim that he was the one that set fire to the city that ultimately destroyed it. But Nero was the first of them in this succession of four very violent, ugly emperors that came into power. The next one was Otho, and he was preceded by Vitellus, and then Vespasian. And Vespasian was the emperor who claimed that he was a god, and that kind of set a whole lot of different things in motion. And each of them came in with incredible violence and civil disruption within that year's period that really was the scenery of Jerusalem at that particular time. As Vespasian made his way to the to Rome for his crowning glory, his adopted son, whose name was Titus, made his way into the city of Jerusalem. And Titus is the one that eventually went into the temple and was the one that initiated the destruction, not only of the temple, but the city. But Titus was the one who went in and was the abomination of desolation. Because what he did is he totally upset the whole sacrificial system of the Jewish people, and he took a pig and offered it as a sacrifice on the altar. And so think about it. You know, that totally was a horrible thing for the Jews to experience. So what language could best describe such a year? Nothing but the apocalyptic language of the Old Testament. Simply listing the events that happened would have never come close to being an adequate description of what happened. And so the language of the prophets, Daniel, but in particular Isaiah and Joel, you know, they use words and language that talk about a darkening sun and the quenching of the moon and the stars falling out of the sky. It's classic apocalyptic language. And it's used to describe an event that is going to happen that is going to be cataclysmic. It's going to just change everything that happens in the world. And the events that are happening here that we're speaking about in Mark chapter 12 and Mark chapter 13 are of that magnitude. This is not a prediction of the end of the world, as some would have it be. That's not what it is. Had it been that, what would have the point been in Jesus telling his people to run away? To what would have they gone? Where would have they gone? How would have they escaped it, if indeed it was the end of the world? It's not a prediction of the end of the world, but it is a prediction of the end of the world as the Jewish people knew it then. No longer were they going to be under this old covenant, as we call it, but it was going to be the introduction of a new covenant, a new age. And so, right now, I want you to just pause in your thinking. And I want you to understand the magnitude of what is happening here. Understand that through the Gospels, and we're just looking at the Gospel of Mark, and Matthew and Luke and John do the same thing, but we're looking at how that Jesus continues to teach and prepare his people for the coming change that there's going to be in the covenant relationship with God. God's relationship with man has not changed. But the relationship by which we come into his presence changes. And it's going to be a momentous occasion. As Jesus has done time and time again, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, as we look through and we read the things that Jesus speaks to us about. He said that this new age is going to be different. And he speaks to us about how that this new kingdom is going to be different. Remember back in Mark chapter 11, chapter 8, you know, when they confronted him about things that he needs to eat, you know, and how that the Jews always believed that you couldn't eat certain meats, and Jesus in one word just totally destroyed all of that and said, there is nothing that I've created that is not edible. You know, and over again, when we go back and read through the Gospels, we hear Jesus laying down the foundational images for the people of the time to understand that what is happening wasn't adequate. How they had changed it, manipulated it, was no longer appropriate in any way at all. But that which was going to come was going to be totally different to what they were used to. They were going to usher in this new kingdom, and there was going to be a new sheriff in town, as it were. There was going to be a newness about how we respond to God. And so this cataclysmic, this apocalyptic language reveals for us that this indeed was the close of this old way of life because it had failed. And it was, and it had failed because of a combination of injustice towards those who were on the inside, and it had failed because of the revolutionary violence against those who were on the outside. You see, the Jews had totally misunderstood and misrepresented that which God had called them to do, had given them as a purpose right back in the beginning. And the purpose that God had called them for was that they would obey God's call in the light of the world and reflect to everybody the love and the compassion and the goodness of God. And they had failed to do that. They didn't do what God called them to do. They followed some laws and they became incredibly legalistic in what they were doing. But they neglected the big story, the big picture that God had called them to be. He had called them to be a people who were a light unto the world. And they had retreated and just adopted, it's us four and no more. And they excluded everyone else because of all of these rigid rules and laws that they had introduced. And so God is now ushering in what we call a new way of life through Jesus. New to us, but not brand spanking new. We understand this concept of newness, don't we? You know, some of you, when you go buy a new vehicle, you go to the dealership and you buy a vehicle that has 5 or 6 miles on it because it just came from the factory to the dealership, and you buy a new vehicle and it goes off. The rest of us, we go buy a new vehicle and we go to the second-hand car lot and we buy a vehicle that's got 30, 40, 50,000 miles on it, and I walk out of there and I say to my friends, look at my new car. And so, you know, there's a difference in newness. And so when we look at this new covenant, it's not really new, because the foundations of that covenant were with God right from the beginning. They haven't changed. It's just the means to get there that has changed. And so Jesus uses Old Testament imagery, and particularly out of the book of Daniel and Isaiah and Joel and Ezekiel, and he uses this imagery that's full of dreams and visions, and it's apocalyptic language, and it's not speaking about real things, but it's language that describes the seriousness of which the event that is happening is happening. And so he's not talking about here anyway, he's not talking about the return of the Son of Man, but he's talking about coming to God after his suffering, when he'll be reunited to God, and with that reuniting to God, he is ushering in this new covenant, this new relationship that we have. It's about his triumph. It's about vindication from the old system. It's about both judgment falling on a failing system, and at the same time heralding in this gospel that Jesus has presented to his disciples and apostles. And so from Mark's perspective, it's a complete vindication of Jesus. It's talking about his resurrection. It's talking about his ascension. And it's talking about the fulfillment of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that were talking against, that were speaking against the temple, and about how that the temple is going to fall, and how that this temple came to represent something that was not of God. And it's about Israel's adulterating the system that God had given them. And so this action was really the opening up of the curtains, as it were, to usher in the mission by the Gentile world. Because up until now, Gentiles had no part. They were totally excluded because of the exclusivity of the Jewish people. And now the Gentile world was opened up with the news of the Creator God. And so that is what this is about in in Mark chapter 12 and particularly in Mark chapter 13. This is the same message that God had given first to the Jews that now includes all the people of the world, that we would glorify Him and we would reflect His glory to the world that we live in. That's what God's called us to do. That's our purpose. That's always been the purpose that God has given to man. That we would reflect His glory. That we would accept Him and bow down to Him as the only God in our lives. Excluding the God of sport, of entertainment, of money, of work, of sex, or whatever else that we put up that totally eclipses our alliance, our allegiance to God. So here's the lesson. And here's the message of this text as we look at Mark chapter 12 and Mark chapter 13. It should never be assumed that Scripture does not have a practical application for us, even if it's some 2,000 years later. Even though this passage of Scripture speaks to the imminent destruction of Jerusalem, even though it speaks to us about some of the things that we can understand historically, there's still a lesson for us. And the lesson that God gives us is a perpetual message. Our culture, our society, of the world that we live in, begs us to pay attention to what God is saying. If we look at this passage of Scripture and we don't come away with it with an understanding that says, I need to pay attention to what God tells me to do, then we have missed the point. Because God lays out through Jesus and through these words in Mark chapter 12 and particularly in Mark chapter 13, He lays out a message for us that says, please listen to what I'm saying. See, our God is a God of love. He's not a God of retribution. He's not an ugly God. He's not an angry God. He's not here to wipe out everybody else. He's a God of love, and He wants us to hear Him. And He wants us to walk close to Him. He wants us to be able to set our minds to serve Him above all else. And so Jesus lays down for us a principle that is a principle that we really need to pay attention to. A principle that calls us to be prepared for that which God is revealing to us. Because history is living. We constantly live in the process of history. Today is gone, or the moment of now is gone. It'll never be back. And so everything and every moment that we live really is recorded in history. And if we do not learn the lessons of history, then we'll still be as ignorant as people back then were. And God said to us, please, listen. And Jesus lays down a principle of preparation for us that really causes us to shudder. I thought our discussion in our Bible class this morning was really, really challenging and intriguing, particularly as it relates to what I want to say right now. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 is a passage of Scripture that we need to pay attention to. Because Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We've started on a journey where we've embraced Christ as our Lord and Master. And in embracing Him as our Lord and Master, we have said, God, we will serve You and You only. And what Jesus is saying is if once we have started on that journey and we turn around and we look back at what we have had before, then we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Those are harsh words, but they're loving words because He knows what's best. we can go back through scriptures and we can find illustration after illustration after illustration. And when we try to circumvent those things and create our own Mishnah, our own set of rules and laws, and when we try to digress from the things that God has called us, and He's called us to simply one thing, that we would serve Him and honor Him above all else. And when we fail to do that, we're in jeopardy. And so, when any human society or any institution, whether it's an economic or a political institution, sets itself up against the gospel and the standards of the gospel, and it produces an arrogant, dehumanizing structure and creates deep, radical economic oppressions, there may be once more a need for men of God to stand up and confront the world without fear from any of those institutions, knowing that the God who we serve is more powerful than all of those attorneys who would bring lawsuits against us. Is more powerful than any other institution that this world knows. That our God reigns supreme. And that we don't need to get sucked into this political correctness garbage that fills the social media. But that we need to listen to God. Because He is our God. And it may be that the time is coming when the prophets will tell us to run from these institutions that try to hold us in bondage. To leave everything and leave it alone and to move away for the sake of our soul. This morning as we look at this, I tried as hard as I could to find a way to be real positive about speaking about these things. But they're so heavy on our hearts, and they're so critical to who we are, that I find no other alternative other than to speak that which God speaks, and to warn that which God warns against. But know for this, that we who are Spirit-filled people, who are blessed by the presence of God because of the commitments and the covenant that we've made with God through Jesus, we do not need to be involved in this. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we march to a different drumbeat. And this is why. This morning, as you've heard the things of God, if there's need in your life for you to respond to the call of Christ, to be a part of His people, to live a life as best as you can, with the power of the Spirit of God living in you, to be exemplary to the world, to shine as a light to the world, to be a beacon of hope, not hidden underneath your bed or in your closet, but out there for the world to see. If you have a need to repent, if you have a need to turn back away from some of that stuff, if you have a need to start over, if you have a need to start fresh, whatever you need. Jeff has a song for us. We're going to sing that song. And if you need to come, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.